Yeah, but that'll still be chilly over where she's at. It's like 100,000 degrees.
How much?
100,000. We're talking sun.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
We welcome you in the name of the Lord. Today is Ken Knighton's birthday. He's traveling, but we wish him a happy birthday anyway. Number of sicknesses this morning, so our prayers are with them as well. This evening we will be in the middle portion of chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, the signs and lying wonders which will accompany the end, the return of Christ, the revelation of that man of sin. But this morning we are focusing upon that portion of Matthew chapter 5, the statement of the Lord that you are the light of the world, that we Christians have the responsibility to be even like our Savior, who is indeed the light of the world. So as we fulfill that purpose of salt and light in the world, as we reflect the glory of Christ, and that we do those works that He has called us to do, you are the light of the world. The hymn is 679. The light of the world is Jesus.
Lost in the darkness of sin, the light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, His glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. No darkness have we who in Jesus abide. The light of the world is Jesus. We walk in the light when we follow our guide. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. He dwellers in darkness with sin-blinded eyes. The light of the world is Jesus. Go wash at His bidding and light will arise. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. No need of the sunlight in heaven, we're told. The light of the world is Jesus. The Lamb is the light in the city of gold. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus.
Amen. And as the Lord says, you are the light of the world, He wasn't just talking to the apostles, to the disciples, to the preachers. He was talking to everyone who names His name and everyone who has been regenerated by the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit. It is a description of each and every Christian, even as hymn number 653 tells us, Jesus bids us shine.
Jesus bids us shine with a pure, clear light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, so let us shine, you in your small corner and I in mine. Jesus is a shine, first of all for him. Well, he sees and knows it, if our light grows dim, he looks down from heaven to see us shine, you in your small corner and I in mine. Jesus bids us shine then for all around. Many kinds of darkness in the world are found, sin and want and sorrow, so we must shine, you in your small corner and I in mine.
Amen. And that hymn was written by a lady named Susan B. Warner. She and her sister were the daughters of a wealthy New York City banker. And they had a summer home on Constitution Island in the Hudson Bay near West Point, the military academy. And every summer they would go there. But when the economic collapse of 1837 occurred, her father lost all of his wealth and they had to move to that island, to that what was a summer home, and they settled there. And to earn income, she and her sister wrote novels. Susan Wetherall was the master of prose, and her sister Anna was a bit of a poet. And one of Anna's hymns, Jesus Loves Me, was inserted at the beginning of one of Susan's novels. This particular hymn, Jesus Bids Us Shine, was the opening verse of one of Susan's novels called The Little Corporal. And it was put to music a year after Susan's death in 1885. Some people believe that actually these lines of Jesus Bids Us Shine were actually from the pen of Anna, her sister, but she is attributed to be the author of this particular hymn. But the instruction for us to shine in this dark world is a illustration of light. And just as sunlight, either the joy of seeing a sunrise or the health benefits of spending time in the sun, give us joy and give us contentment, so too the entrance of He who is the light of the world brings joy to the world. The hymn is 149.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room. And heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, what fields and floods, rock hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nation.
Amen. Please stand. We're going to ask Brother Dan to read this passage this morning from Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16. And then we're going to ask Brother Tom to open time together in prayer.
Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven.
Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of coming here to worship you. We just thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you've done for us at Calvary. And we just do pray these things in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. You are the light of the world. This, again, is an illustration, a characterization of every believer in Christ based upon the example, the chief example of our Lord Jesus himself, who is the true light of the world. And we read, of course, of that description in John 1, 9, and numerous other places in the Gospels and in the Scripture. This role of light, the purpose of light, is to dispel the darkness and to provide a path, an illumination, a source of hope and deliverance to those who are lost in that darkness. It's an illustration which is familiar to us. We have, of course, the sun in the sky, and we have by night the moon and the stars. So when we identify the Lord Jesus Christ as the ultimate light of the world, it is not any distraction or any diminishing of his role by calling us the light of the world. Indeed, it is his own words that term us as such. And it is his will that enables us, his sustaining grace, which provides that illuminating presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that accomplishes those works that he has called us to do and to be, to serve as lights in this darkness, as the light of the world. And that, of course, reflects our purpose in this life. We are to glorify our Father. We're to do his will, even as the Lord Jesus did during his public ministry. And we ought to desire to do all things according to the will and according to the enabling power of our Savior. This illustration as the light of the world is a reference to the purpose of the gospel itself, to dispel the darkness, to bring the souls of the lost out of the kingdom of darkness into the marvelous light of Christ's eternal kingdom. He says, a city on a hill cannot be hid. And though most of the towns and the cities in Palestine of that day were built on the crest of a hill or on the side of a mountain, it is generally assumed that this particular lesson from the Lord, following his elaboration of those benefits of serving God, the Beatitudes, the blessed nature of all of the applications of the faith that we have in our lives, he follows that with a discussion of our duty and our responsibility, indeed even our privilege, to be the light of the world. And he as he delivered that, it is commonly understood that he delivered the Sermon on the Mount on one of the hills, the Horns of Hattin, those hills surrounding Jerusalem. And many believe that as he gave this illustration of a city on a hill which cannot be hid, that he pointed upwards to that high point, the city of Safed. It was at that day a fortress which served as one of the protectors of the city of Jerusalem. Even today, it is one of the four holy cities of the Jews. But regardless of where he delivered the Sermon on the Mount, the fact that cities were often built on hilltops or on mountains is a commonly understood illustration. It is that which anyone can identify with its true meaning. And he says that a city on a hill cannot be hid. It's obvious to anyone who looks up to the top of a mountain, if there's a cluster of homes or houses or buildings on that mountaintop, it cannot be hid. It can be seen from miles away. And thus, he's illustrating the power and the influence of the testimony of every Christian. It should be plainly obvious to any who see our living of our faith, of all who hear our words, that we are that light of the world. He says the city cannot be hid. It's a fact of life. It's a plainly obvious statement. Very much like all of his parables, he used everyday illustrations to make a deeper spiritual or theological point. And he's telling those who heard him, after they've heard the many blessings of being a Christian, the blessedness of pursuing holy lives, of submitting to the will of the Father, even enduring persecution for his name's sake, he now emphasizes that role and that duty and that privilege that we have as being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. He continues that with a cautionary note, that we cannot hide our candle under a bushel. And this, again, was an ordinary illustration. A bushel in that day was not the size of the